As of July 1st, 2025, applications are open for the Thomistic Institute's Rome Study Abroad program for spring 2026. Immerse yourself in the Catholic intellectual tradition and experience profound opportunities for spiritual formation in the heart of the Church. Applications close August 15th. Learn more and apply at www.thomisticinstitute.org/Rome.
Welcome to the Thomistic Institute podcast. Our mission is to promote the Catholic intellectual tradition in the university, the church, and the wider public square. The lectures on this podcast are organized by university students at Thomistic Institute chapters around the world. To learn more and to attend these events, visit us at thomisticinstitute.org.
Reading from Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, 11 through 24, it's a portion of the parable of the prodigal son, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Then Jesus said, a man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me. So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat? But here am I dying from hunger. I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers. So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. But his father ordered his servants, quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fattened calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Then the celebration began. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you for your love. Your love that calls back the sinner to be with you. We ask you now to pour forth the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of your love into our hearts, that we then may have our loves well ordered and praise you this day and all the days of our life. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Our Lady, Mother of Fairest Love, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This talk here at the University of Wisconsin here in Madison is titled St. Augustine on Love for Confused Lovers. And I began with a passage from Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, because St. Augustine sees himself precisely as the prodigal son. That in the Confessions, he talks about how he went off to a far country. He squandered the substance of what his father, God, had given him. And then he had the grace to come to his senses and to go back to his father. And so what I'd like for us to do is to think with St. Augustine about the meaning of love. And we are going to talk about human loves, but primarily God is love. God is love. St. John says this twice in his first letter. God is love. And so St. Augustine, who had various kinds of love, found out about the meaning of grace, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us, Romans 5:5. And that all of Christian life then is to be a living out of God's love poured into our hearts, poured into our hearts. The talk again is on St. Augustine on love for confused lovers. There's a sort of Latin pun here because the word confusion goes back to a Latin word that means to pour. Okay, so fundo, to pour. So the F-U-S comes from this word, the sense of pouring. And then this line from Romans 5:5 is so influential in Augustine's teaching. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. And so it is not something that he just said, I'm going to do it. What he realized is that God did it. God did it. He had various kinds of shameful loves. This is how he opens book 3 of the Confessions. I came to Carthage, and a cauldron of shameful loves hissed all around me. Not yet was I loving, but I loved to love. I hated myself, less needy and with a rather secret need. I was seeking what I should love, loving to love. And then a bit later, to love and to be loved was quite sweet to me, especially if I might enjoy the body of a lover. St. Augustine is telling us his experiences here when he's about 17 years old, when he goes off to the big city of Carthage. In a sense, it's like Madison, Wisconsin. He's going for studies, a 17-year-old going off to what we might call college studies. And then there's a pun in Latin, because Carthago, the Latin word for Carthage, rhymes with the word for cauldron, Sartargo. So Carthage was a cauldron of shameful loves. And what I want us to do now is to consider St. Augustine on love for confused lovers from two perspectives. One, just the story of St. Augustine's life, as he tells us in the Confessions. And then two, to go to St. Augustine's preaching and three principles from Augustine's preaching. And again, it's St. Augustine on love for confused lovers. If you don't have any confusion in love, and if you don't know someone who's confused about matters of love, this talk is not for you. And you can just go away. If no one goes away, we could continue. Because I think every human being is a lover. And every human being in some way can get confused about loves. For St. Augustine, love is the first impulse of the heart. And St. Thomas Aquinas continues this concerning the life of the passions. Now, love is more than a passion, but one thing love is a passion. And so love is that which draws us towards something good. And then what do you see is good? God is the summum bonum, in Latin, the highest good. But we don't perceive God directly. You think about a little baby. What does a little baby perceive? Milk. St. Augustine observed, he said, I don't remember when I was a little baby, but I can see babies, and sometimes they look greedy for their milk. Sometimes they look jealous or envious when there's another baby who's getting something good. Well, isn't that human life? St. Augustine is a doctor, a teacher of human life, and that there's something very powerful about loves in human life. All right, so loves in St. Augustine's Confessions. St. Augustine wrote the Confessions probably between the years 397 and 401. And this was after he was made Bishop of Hippo. So soon after he was made Bishop of Hippo, he wanted to have this work that talked about his life. So in the Retractationes, in his revisions of his works that he wrote before he died in the year 430, he said that the Confessions that are in 13 books have this division. The first 10 books are about me, he said, and books 11 through 13 are about sacred scripture. It's just that you always find scripture in those books 1 through 10 about him, especially the Psalms. He had a great passion for the Lord's voice in the Psalms. And you'll find a lot of Augustine in books 11 through 13 that are about scripture. Now, the word confession is a word that is multivalent. There are various meanings of confession. And we can think especially about three kinds of meanings of confession. One, the confession of sinfulness. And St. Augustine tells us about his sinfulness. Lots of people knew how sinful he was because he was famous. And there were various rumors. So he had different kinds of enemies. Some enemies were the Donatists. They were actually the majority Christian community in most of North Africa when St. Augustine was growing up. And the Donatists did not like St. Augustine. He was baptized in Italy, in Milan, and Donatists thought that the pure church was the church of North Africa. And they knew that he had been a Manichaean for 9 years. And they knew things about his sexual past. And so St. Augustine, soon after becoming Bishop of Hippo, said, okay, I'm going to make a public confession. I'm going to confess my public things of sinfulness. But it's not just simply confession of sinfulness, it's confession of faith. He received the right faith in Jesus Christ. And he wanted people to know the right faith because there were various kinds of heresies in North Africa. Donatism, of course, was a schism that had some elements of heresy, especially about the sacraments and the nature of the church. So a confession of sinfulness, a confession of faith, but another way of speaking of confession is a confession of thanks and praise. A confession of thanks and praise. And so listen to how St. Augustine begins Book One. This is the opening. Great are you, O Lord, and exceedingly worthy of praise. Your power is immense, and your wisdom beyond reckoning. And so we humans, who are due part of your creation, long to praise you. We who carry our mortality about with us, carry the evidence of our sin, and with it the proof that you thwart the proud. Yet these humans, due part of your creation as they are, still do long to praise you. You arouse us, so that praising you may bring us joy, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is unquiet until it rests in you. Okay, our heart is restless until it rests in you. So notice then how St. Augustine is opening this, and he's alluding to various psalms especially, about our ability to praise God, and that we who are made by God, we're created for God, then have the ability to reject our pride. To reject, you know, pride is that thinking that any good that we have is due to me, okay? To what I have done, as opposed to what God has done. If you understand your creation, you understand that you belong to God and that you're made for God. And that our heart, the jumble of loves and desires that we have that are within us, that there will be no rest until we completely rest in the one who made us. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. Now, what I'd like for us to do is to go through some passages of the confessions, and I'll provide commentary. Later in Book One, he has this beautiful prayer, and here's an excerpt from it. He says to God in prayer, what are you to me? Have mercy on me so that I may tell. What indeed am I to you, that you should command me to love you and grow angry with me if I do not, and threaten me with enormous woes? Is not the failure to love you woe enough in itself? Alas for me. Through your own merciful dealings with me, O Lord my God, tell me what you are to me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Say it so that I can hear it. My heart is listening, Lord. Open the ears of my heart and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let me run toward this voice and seize hold of you. Do not hide your face from me. St. Augustine then confesses his love for God and then wonders about God's love for him. God loves him so much that that God commands Augustine to love him. And then how, if God sees that we don't love him, he can even threaten woes. It's not that God is needy. By the way, have you ever met someone who gets confused about need and love? It can happen. Sometimes people think, I need him. Well, that's not the same as I love him. You know, or I need you is not the same as I love you. God does not need us at all. He really doesn't. And he loves us without measure. What Augustine experiences is that God's love for him will even threaten a punishment, even an everlasting punishment, not because God is needy for our love, but again, it's about who we are. We are not fulfilled except in God. And God wants us to know that there is nothing else. There is nothing in creation as creation that can satisfy our heart. Some of the Dominican friars were joking when I was talking about coming here for a talk on St. Augustine on love for confused lovers. And it's like, oh, so you're going to give dating advice. Well, I have given dating advice in the past, and it's not irrelevant. If you are dating someone and you think, she's going to make me completely happy, you have just given her God's job description. God is the one alone who can make us completely happy. If you think, oh, he's going to do all this for me, I will have my heart finally fixed on him and everything will just be perfect. Don't confuse him for God. Yes, you really can love one another. We're going to talk about that. But don't confuse some creature for God. God alone satisfies. Right? Now, and so then to be able to see, we don't see God during this life on earth. We are to seek his face. When St. Augustine writes his 15 books of the Trinity, the De Trinitate, he uses that psalm line, seek his face always, especially in three powerful moments of going toward God. Seek his face always. Constantly seek his face. Now, sometimes people play games. College students can still play games. Well, Augustine talks about the games that he had and how they were related to pride. He says, O Lord God, you are the disposer and creator of everything in nature, but of our sins, the disposer only. Notice, you, God, are creator and disposer, but of our sins, I realize you did not create my sin. You disposed it. You allowed it to occur. And then he says, and I did sin at that time, Lord my God, by disobeying the instructions of my parents and teachers, for I was later able to make good use of the lessons my relatives wanted me to learn, whatever may have been their intention in so directing me. I sinned because I disobeyed them, not in order to choose something more worthwhile, but simply because I loved games. I hankered to win myself glory in our contests, and to have my ears tickled by tall stories which only made them itch more hotly. And all the while, that same curiosity more and more inflamed my eyes with lust for the public shows, which are the games of grown-ups. So what St. Augustine does is he sees how children play games. And when he was a child, he played games to have the pride that he would be the best at the game and to win a worldly victory and then to show off. And then he sees, oh, the adults, they also have their games too. And it's just, rehearsing the childish pursuit of games, but at an adult level. Let's go to book two, Sexual Sins in Youth. He says, now I want to call to mind the foul deeds I committed, those sins of the flesh that corrupted my soul, not in order to love them, but to love you, my God. Out of love for loving you, I do this, recalling my most wicked ways and thinking over the past with bitterness, that you may grow ever sweeter to me. You are a sweetness that deceives not, a sweetful blissness, blissful and serene. A sweetness, blissful and serene. So what he does is he is not going back to his sexual sins in order to have a romance novel. He is not trying, he's not trying to have a book that would lead people into lust. What he's doing is he's reviewing his past lust to say, God, I'm doing this because I now realize that you are sweeter than any sexual sin that could ever be committed. You, God, are better, are sweeter. And then he continues, I will try now to give a coherent account of my disintegrated self, for when I turned away from you, the one God, in pursuit of a multitude of things, I went to pieces. Have you ever felt that you fall to pieces because of disordered loves? Because it's like, I don't have unity in my life. I love this and that. Oh, she looks great. Oh, she looks it. And then that there's a disintegration, a falling apart, an unreality. There was a time in adolescence when I was a fire to take my fill of hell. I boldly thrust out rank, luxuriant growth and various furtive love affairs. My beauty wasted away, and I rotted in your sight, intent on pleasing myself and winning favor in the eyes of men. What was it that delighted me? Only loving and being loved. But there was no proper restraint, as in the union of mind with mind, where a bright boundary regulates friendship. Okay, because is it good to love and to be loved? Absolutely. But if you seek a love of sinful pleasure, that's different. It's wonderful to have great friendships in God, but you can use people and let yourself be used. And that is when you fall to pieces. But there was no proper restraint as in the union of mind and mind, where a bright boundary regulates friendship. From the mud of my fleshly desires and my erupting puberty belched out murky clouds that obscured and darkened my heart until I could not distinguish the calm light of love from the fog of lust. Can you distinguish between the calm light of love and the fog of lust? The two swirled about together and dragged me, young and weak as I was, over the cliffs of my desires and engulfed me in a whirlpool of sins. That was Augustine's experience. And people then can read this and think, oh, now this is helpful for me to be able to distinguish the two. The calm light of love and the temptation of lust to go into a fog. Now, sometimes people will ridicule St. Augustine for focusing on a pear tree. So those of you who have read the Confessions think, what's the big deal about the pear tree? Book two, he's with a group of other youngsters. They see a tree with some pears. They're not even hungry. What do? They take the pears, and they weren't even that good, but they take the pears by robbing. And then what Augustine does is he realizes that this is a sort of emblematic sin, that the various things of sin can already be seen in his childhood robbery of pears. And it's really beautiful to consider, that he had these terrible disorders of love regarding pears. Look upon my heart, O God, look upon this heart of mine on which you take pity in its abysmal depths. Enable my heart to tell you now what it was seeking in this action which made me bad for no reason, in which there was no motive for my malice except malice. The malice was loathsome, and I loved it. I was in love with my own ruin, in love with decay. Sometimes people will do something. It's like, that's disgusting. Why did I do it? Well, people at times hate themselves. And they commit certain terrible sins because of the sadness of hating themselves. And they know that it's wrong, and they continue to do it. Let's go to book four. While still a teenager, Augustine became a father. He says, at this time too, I lived with a girl not bound to me in lawful wedlock, but sought out by the roving eye of reckless desire. All the same, she was the only girl I had, and I was sexually faithful to her. This experience taught me at first hand what a difference there is between a marriage contracted for the purpose of founding a family and a relationship of love charged with carnal desire in which children may be born even against the parents' wishes, though once they are born, one cannot help loving them. Did Augustine think that he was going to be a father? He just wanted sex. And then there was something about that woman who is never named that Augustine thought he should stay with her. They never had a proper marriage. When he goes to Italy, she comes with him. In fact, the last time that we hear of her, is in book 6 of the Confessions, when Monica's there, and Monica, the mother of Augustine, wants to arrange a proper marriage for her son. The problem was that the girl was underage, and Augustine would need to wait a couple years. What happened was that even though Augustine had been with this other woman who was unnamed, this African woman, and that she was the father of the son, that she was torn from him. And he says in book 6, it was like my heart taken out of my side, dripping blood, as she went back to Africa and promised never to have another man. And he said, I did not have her virtue. I could not wait for the underage girl, so I took up with another woman. The son that Augustine and this unnamed woman had, again, is Adeodatus, literally given by God. Augustine, who had problems with his own father, his father's name was Patricius, or Patrick, and Patrick was a pagan, whereas Monica was a faithful Christian, that you see that Augustine had problems with his father, he became a teenage father. Later, when they're in Milan, Adeodatus is baptized with Augustine on April 24th in the year 387. And Adeodatus goes back to Africa with Augustine, but then dies still as a teenager. So think about Augustine's love as a father. He didn't expect to have a son. He got a son, and he loved him. And it's so touching to read in book 9 of the Confessions, the story of Adeodatus' life. And he says, oh God, you realize that Adeodatus belonged to you. He was a son of my sin, but he belonged to you. And I do not have any worry about him now that he has passed, because he was such a holy boy. So Augustine then, teenage father who loses a teenage son. And as parents who have lost children, they can tell you that there's just no pain like that because of their love. Now, also in book 4, St. Augustine tells us the story of his best friend in childhood. So his best friend in childhood, like Augustine, had not been baptized, and his best friend became mortally ill, and he was on his deathbed, and he was not conscious. And his best friend then was baptized. And Augustine then came and saw that the child revived. And so Augustine then ridiculed the baptism and said, hey, and by the way, the friend was not named. Hey, you were baptized when you were not conscious. Isn't that ridiculous? And the friend said, stop that right now. And corrected his best friend. And Augustine wondered, why would he do such a thing? And he left his best friend. And after he left his best friend, he died. Augustine says, I believe that the more I loved him, the more I hated death, which had taken him from me. I hated it as a hideous enemy, and I feared it, and pictured it as ready to devour all human beings, since it had been able to make away with him. Yes, this was my state of mind. I remember it. Look upon my heart, O my God, look deep within it. See, O my hope, who cleanse me from the uncleanness of such affections, who draw my eyes to yourself and pull my feet free from the snare. See that this is indeed what I remember. I was amazed that other mortals went on living when he was dead, whom I had loved as though he would never die. And still more amazed that I could go on living myself when he was dead. I, who had been like another self to him. It was well said that a friend is half one's own soul. I felt that my soul and his had been but one soul in two bodies, and I shrank from life with loathing because I could not bear to be only half alive. And perhaps I was so afraid of death because I did not want the whole of him to die, whom I had loved so dearly. Augustine is a man of deep friendship. And at this point in his youth, he did not know God. What he knew was he had this best friend who died. And he died when he was away. He wasn't even there. And so he just felt like the whole world was death to him. Later, he will be able to see that Jesus Christ died for us, so that way we may all live together in him. Live together forever in him, in the happiness of heaven. Later in book 4, he says, and this is when he speaks to his own soul and then to other souls who are his readers. If sensuous beauty delights you, praise God for the beauty of corporeal things, and channel the love you feel for them onto their maker, lest the things that please you lead you to displease him. If kinship with other souls appeals to you, let them be loved in God, because they too are changeable and gain stability only when fixed in him. Otherwise, they would go their way and be lost. Let them be loved in him and carry off to God as many of them as possible with you. Isn't that beautiful? Let them be loved in him and carry off to God as many of them as possible with you. To love your neighbor is to love your neighbor in God for the sake of God. Because if you really want to love your neighbor, you treat your neighbor as what your neighbor truly is. And your neighbor is a child of God. So St. Augustine then says how in matters of salvation, we want more and more people to be brought together into God. He says, and say to them, let us love him, for he made these things and he is not far off, for he did not make them and then go away. They, so creaturely things, they are from him, but also in him. You know where he is because you know where truth tastes sweet. He is most intimately present to the human heart, but the heart has strayed from him. Return to your heart then, you wrongdoers, and hold fast to him who made you. Stand with him, and you will stand firm. Rest in him, and you will find peace. Where are you going along your rough paths? Tell me, where are you going? The good which you love derives from him, and insofar as it is referred to him, it is truly good and sweet. But anything that comes from him will justly turn bitter if it is unjustly loved by people who forsake him. Why persist in walking difficult and toilsome paths? There is no repose where you are seeking it. There is no repose where you are seeking it. I'm reminded of the country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. There is no repose where you are seeking it. Search as you like, it is not where you are looking. You are seeking a happy life in the realm of death, and it will not be there. How could life be happy where there's no life at all? Without God, death is all around. I have just one more passage from the Confessions before we go to three principles of St. Augustine's preaching, and then we'll have the Q&A. The last passage I'd like to share with you about love in the Confessions is from what's probably St. Augustine's most famous prayer. It's from book 10. So in book 9, we read about his baptism, and in book 10, he goes into his memory. But here, listen to what he says to God in his prayer. Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient and new. Late have I loved you. And behold, you were within me, and I was outside, and there I was seeking you. In the beautiful things which you made, I, deformed, was rushing along. You were with me, and I was not with you. These things were holding me from you, things which, if they were not in you, they would not be. And then what St. Augustine does is he goes through the spiritual senses. So just as we have the five senses, he uses it in a spiritual way to talk about our perception of God. He says, you called and shouted and broke my deafness. You flashed and shone and put to flight my blindness. You exuded fragrance, and I drove my spirit and panted after you. I tasted, and I both hunger and thirst. You touched me, and I burned for your peace. Now, what I'd like for us to do is to go to three principles of St. Augustine's preaching on love, and we'll then have time for the questions and answers. The first principle is God loves us. Simple, God loves us. The second one, God gives us the grace to enjoy Him by loving Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the third one, all other loves are to be ordered by that love for God. And the second kind of love is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. First, God loves us. God's love for us is not some simply abstract thing. It's incarnational. When St. Augustine preaches on Christmas in Sermon 188, Augustine cries out, "What praises then should we be singing to God's love? What thanks should we be expressing? I mean, He loved us so much that for our sake He came to be in time, though all times were made through Him. And He was prepared to be younger in age than many of His servants in the world, though He is older in eternity than all the world. He loved us so much that He became man, though He had made man, that He was created from a mother whom He had created, carried in arms He had fashioned, sucked breasts which He Himself filled, that He lay squalling in a manger, wordless in infancy, though He is the Word without whom human eloquence would be at a loss for words." Do you see how this is the paradox of the Incarnation? That the Word was made flesh and was made an infant. Literally in Latin, infant means not speaking. The Word was made flesh as an infant. So then how Augustine sees that God is love, and that we find this in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary for our salvation. Love led Christ in His human will to die for those who did not love Him. I'll repeat, love led Christ in His human will to die for those who did not love Him. In a sermon on the giving back of the Creed, Sermon 215, that is when catechumens profess the Christian faith, Augustine instructs, "But greater love has nobody than this, that one should lay down one's life for one's friends." Nobody, do you think? Absolutely nobody. It's true. Christ said it. Let's question the apostle and let him answer us. Christ, he says, died for the ungodly. And again, he says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled with God through the death of His Son." So there you are. In Christ, we do find greater love, seeing that He gave up His life not for His friends, but His enemies. How great must be God's love for humanity, and what extraordinary affection, so to love even sinners, that He would die for love of them. For God emphasizes His love toward us. They are the apostles' words, because while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. It is the same love in flesh that is known in the Eucharist. Augustine preaches on Psalm 33 that on the night before He died, Christ was being held in His hands when He was commending His own body and said, "This is my body," for He held that body in His hands. Have you thought about this? On the night before Jesus died, when He gave us the Eucharist, He held Himself in His own hands. That is the bodily reality of the Eucharist that St. Augustine teaches. Because Jesus Christ so much loves us that He gives Himself over to us. A lover is not simply someone who takes. A lover is someone who gives. True love gives of yourself to another. Jesus Christ shows us what true love is. He gives us Himself. And on the night before He died, He held Himself in His own hands, in order to give us Himself under the signs of bread and wine. That mystery is the hallowed link between Christ's incarnation and the Christian life of love. He received His flesh from the flesh of Mary, preaches Augustine in his preaching on Psalm 98, while telling us to adore the Lord's footstool, because He walked here in that flesh having adored it. Because He walked here in that flesh, continues Augustine, He gave us that same flesh to eat for our salvation. But no one eats it without first having adored it. In this way, it is found how the Lord's footstool is adored. Not only do we not sin by adoring it, we would sin if we did not adore. So it's necessary to adore Christ in the Holy Eucharist, to adore Him in order to receive Him worthily. And preaching on John 6 and seeing that bread of life discourse in connection with "we being many are made one body" from 1 Corinthians 10, Augustine exclaims in Tractate 26 on the Gospel of John, "O sacrament of piety, O sign of unity, O bond of love." So Augustine preaches that we may all live together with Christ in the Eucharistic bond of love. Again, the first one is God loves us. The second principle is God gives us the grace to enjoy Him, the bridegroom of the church, by loving Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. St. Augustine in On Christian Teaching gives this famous distinction between to use and to enjoy. So the Latin verbs are to uti and fruor, okay? Uti and frui, to use the infinitives of both. Uti and frui, to use and to enjoy. And so these are different kinds of love. So enjoy is that highest kind of love where you cling to that which you love for its own sake. To use is a kind of love where you're after something else. God wants to be enjoyed. Don't use God for something else. Use everything for the sake of enjoying God. Have you ever been told that God wants to be enjoyed? That's the meaning of love. God wants you to enjoy Him forever in heaven. Forever and ever, to enjoy God. Enjoy God now. That's the life of grace. Grace allows us to enjoy Him, to see how all other loves are to be ordered to loving Him. But St. Augustine knows that people are tempted and that various people sin. He uses the image of a ring. Okay, so just as today you have a ring, say, for a bride. Well, what Augustine does is he compares all of creation to a wedding ring. And God gives all of creation to you. St. Paul says all things are yours as a wedding ring. And then he says this. Well, what if a bridegroom made a ring for his beloved, but she loved the ring more than her bridegroom? Augustine speaks in the person of the bride. This ring is enough for me. I no longer wish to see his face. Okay? It's like, wow, great ring! And then, I no longer wish to see his face. I have the ring. Do you see how ridiculous that is? But isn't that what people do when they treat creation as, this is enough? I don't want to see God's face. I no longer want to see your face, God. I have creation. I have the world. Augustine says, you love the gold instead of the man. You love the ring instead of the bridegroom. A ring is a token of the lover's love for his beloved, and the things that the Creator has made are but tokens of his love for us. God gave you all these things, Augustine continues. Love him who made them. Augustine then delivers the punch. There is more that he wishes to give you. That is himself who made these things. God doesn't just want to give us a ring of all creation. He wants to give us himself, right? And then that grace prepares us for the glory of everlasting life with God in heaven, right? And so we can enjoy God now by grace to enjoy God forever in the glory of heaven. The third principle is all other loves are to be ordered by that love for God. And the second love of love, the second kind of love is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. So in Tractate 8 on the epistle, first epistle of St. John, St. Augustine adduces the analogy of one who loves to eat a lot, okay? And he says, it's like someone who, I love thrushes, okay? So this kind of bird, I love thrushes. That one loves those birds in order to consume them. Do we love others as to consume them? Our love is meant to help our neighbors. When we love the poor, we do not wish that they continue in their poverty. You give bread to a hungry person, Augustine says, but it would be better were no one hungry, and you could give it to no one, right? That when we give to the poor, it's not that we love poverty. In fact, we want them not to be poor, and be better not to have to give, because we want everybody to have what's needed. So how do we love our enemies? Augustine turns to the image of a sculptor using wood. That artist sees the wood as it is, as well as its potential to be formed. There is a love for a possibility of what may come to be. That is God's creative love for us sinners. We love our enemies creatively. Moreover, this love perfects us who are called to love our enemies. All right, think about it. So if you have if you are a sculptor and you have wood, you can imagine what you can use that wood for concerning to make it something beautiful, like a crucifix. Well, when we love and we love our enemies, we love them because of God, and we can see how they have potential. And we can love creatively. Have you begun to love, asks Augustine? God has begun to dwell in you. Love him who has begun to dwell in you, that by indwelling more perfectly, he may make you perfected. So that when we love our enemies, we ourselves are being perfected in love. John says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Augustine explains, they abide mutually in one another, he who holds and he who is held. You dwell in God, but that you may be held. God dwells in you, but that he may hold you, that you may not fall. So that God holds us. We are to hold on to God. God is to hold on to us and not let go. The most famous line about love in his preaching on the first letter of John is love and do what you want. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Love and do what you want. Well, if you have a base love, a disordered love, a yucky love, don't do what you want. But if you have true love, then you see that God has a claim over all of you, all your heart, all whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything that you have, everything that you are, and that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And then you have the freedom of doing whatever you want. So love, meaning, you know, the true love, love and do what you want. And that can happen when you have a well-ordered soul in love. And before the Q&A now, I want to leave you with a psalm line that St. Augustine loved. If you find your delight in the Lord, he will grant your heart's desire. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this lecture on the Thomistic Institute podcast. The generosity of people like you makes this podcast possible. If you enjoy these talks, please consider showing your support at www.thomisticinstitute.org/donate. Your donation of even a dollar helps us reach more college students and many others with the powerful truths of the faith, and it ensures that we can keep publishing top-notch lectures on this podcast. Thanks a lot.